12th chapter of Hebrews. The 12th chapter of Hebrews. And I wish we had time to read all of the chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. Many things are contained therein. But I want you to think tonight of the love of God and the love of Jesus. To think of that, will you please? In this sense, in this way. So many people have asked me through the years this question. Well, if God loves me, why all this problem? Why all this trouble? And I've had them say, well, I just can't see that God loves me because I'm sick and there's troubles and there's problems. Why all so much problems? Well, I'm not going to be able to answer every problem. Neither will I be able to tell you why you're always, you might be sick or why you might be having trouble. I can't do that. No doctor can do it. No psychiatrist can do it. No preacher can do it. And there's no man in this world that knows. Only God knows that. But I would like for us tonight to at least find something for our comfort, and that we might be guided, that we might, that God would help us to see and to see ourselves and examine ourselves more thoroughly. And then, you know, when a man is in sin, when a woman or a boy or girl or a man or woman is out in sin, away from God, and they have trouble, well, you say, well, that's just natural for them. We don't expect anything else because the way of the transgressor is hard. And we're going to expect them to have problems. We're going to expect them to have their troubles because they are going to have them. And the devil is no respecter of person. And if he gets a chance, he's going to jump on you. Don't you think he won't? I said, if he gets a chance, he's going to jump on you and me. Now, believe me now, the devil's not going to respect anybody if he gets a chance. And now then, I tell you right now, there's only one way you and I can keep him from having the chance. And the only problem is I have never found anybody that has done it perfectly. And so therefore, the devil has a chance. And he gets it, each one of us, and we have our problems. And so there's different reasons why that you might have to suffer. And why you might have to be sick. Or why you might have to have so many problems. There's different reasons for that, and I'm not going to be able to give you all of the reasons why individually you are. But I would like to give you a few reasons why Christians, consecrated Christians, people that have been born again, people that have been saved and really know that they're children of God, they've proved it, and the world knows it, and God knows it, and all, and yet why have they had problems? Now, you know, that's a question. Why do they have so many problems? People who have walked and walked closely with God, why do they have problems? Why do they have suffering? And that's something that, I can't tell you exactly the reason, perhaps everyone either, but I can give you some reasons why. And so I'd like that I find in the Bible, and so I'd like for us to look at it tonight, at least partially, and see a few things. But I want you to notice here, and I'm thinking tonight of the backslider. I'm thinking tonight of that man that's away from God, that has been a Christian and has gone cold, indifferent, unconcerned, and so forth. I'm thinking of that man tonight. I'm thinking of him especially. But perhaps there'll be something somewhere else that we can find. And I'd like for us to at least mention it briefly anyway. And you take that consecrated Christian, that real child of God, and that man or woman, oh, how pitiful, how we hate to see them sick or afflicted or suffering. It is terrible. It is bad. And I have seen a few of those, and I'll only mention one or two. And they could not understand, and I've had them to ask me why. Why they had to suffer. Why they had to suffer so? Well, I couldn't tell them directly. I can give them some reasons why people do it and why God would have them suffer, perhaps, but I couldn't tell them that they had one of those reasons. I didn't know that, whether one of those reasons would fit them or not. And so how terrible, though,
to see that man who's walking with God and who's talking with God and living for God. How terrible to see them have to suffer.
Have to suffer.
And yet, my dear friend, let's think of it like this. I like to think of it this way. There may be several reasons. It could be, of course, that they've got some sin in their life. It could be that they're partially trying to hold on to it. And they're kind of wishy-washy. It could be. And that they're not always living where they ought to live. It could be that there's something like that there. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But I'm talking about that man or woman that has so thoroughly dedicated himself and is doing the best he knows how by the grace of God to live a Christian. And I believe we've got a few of them. I'll tell you, I believe we've got a few of them. Now, we may not have too many. I don't know about that. I'm not the judge. But I believe that there are some of them around the world today that are really living dedicated lives. No, I'm not. I don't claim to be one of them. I don't claim to be one, but I believe I have met a few of them. I believe I had one of them in my church a number of years ago in South Texas. I'll never forget that dear lady, middle-aged woman, and how that woman loved God, and she was faithful to her church, and she was faithful in the community. There wasn't a soul in that community anywhere. And I talked with them, others talked with them, and everybody told me the same story. Said, that woman has lived as perfect a life as I've ever seen anybody live. They've never seen anybody live in a more perfect a life than she lived. Yet she was in the hospital with TB, suffering for months and months with TB. I went to see her, and she said, Brother Rogers, why? Is it that I've had to suffer so? Well, I couldn't tell her. I know some scriptures and all, but I still believe in Romans 8:28. I really do. I still believe in Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. I believe it all has to be in there. I don't believe that that very first portion of it, you know, a lot of us quote that and leave it right there. All things work together for good. No, I don't believe it that way. I believe you've got to have it all to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. What is it? Well, look it down and examine it thoroughly, and you'll find it something like this. For all things work together for good to them that love God, who are in the center of his will, living for God, see? Doing what God wants them to do. And I could quote that, and I could quote some others and all of that. But it might have not fit her case, and so I couldn't tell her why. But oh, every time I would meet with her, every time I'd go to see her, I don't think she missed a time. She'd say, Brother Rogers, if I could only see my boy saved, if I could only see him saved, but he's so far away from God, a young man in his early 20s, so far away from God. There he was, and this was in South Texas, and he was in the in Mahia, around close to Mahia in the oil fields, working. He wouldn't come home to see his mother. They told him, sent him word that she had not expected to live. He still wouldn't come home. The mother passed away at last. I went for the funeral. The boy was there. They didn't have a funeral home at Ostwell, Texas. And so their body was in the house, in her home. I was in the kitchen talking with that boy. And that boy sat down in a chair, brokenhearted and sad and crying and weeping. He said, Brother Roger, perhaps you wondered why, and perhaps the people wondered why I didn't come home to see my mother. Perhaps they wondered about it. But he said, Brother Rogers, God called me to preach. And he said, I made up my mind that I was going to go out and sin, and I was going to commit every sin possible. And I didn't want to preach. I wasn't going to preach. And I made up my mind that I just wouldn't do it. Not go on. And so he said, I knew that if I came home to see my mother sick, I knew I'd break down and I wouldn't come. But when she passed away, he said, I had to come. I couldn't refuse. I couldn't stay away any longer. He broke down and went to crying. And he said to me, he said, Brother Rogers, perhaps my mother wondered why it was that she had to suffer. Said there never was a better woman than she. There never was a better woman than my mother. Well, I certainly couldn't disagree with him. That they certainly might have been as good, but they certainly I don't think any better anywhere. And that she was a wonderful woman. But he said, Brother Rogers, I know why my mother had to suffer. God permitted my mother to suffer to break my old stubborn heart. Tear down my will and break my will. He said, I know why I had to suffer. Why my mother had to suffer. I know why she had to suffer. And he said, by the grace of God, Brother Rogers, I'm surrendering now. And he sat there in the kitchen and broke down and said, I'm surrendering to God. He said, I don't care what comes or what goes or what happens. He said, if God wants me to preach, I'll preach. I'll do anything God wants me to do from here on out. And so I don't know, but I can't yet but wonder if that wasn't the reason that my mother, he said that my mother had to suffer. He said, I believe it was. I believe that was the reason. I don't know. Perhaps it was. But I think that I can see, my dear friend, there it was. And God knew that the death of his mother would break his stubborn will, would break his old heart. God knew that. I didn't know it. No other person knew it. But God knew whether it would or not. And so that may be the reason why that God permitted her to suffer and even to die. Well, you say, oh, I don't understand that. Well, I do. Because Jesus had to die for you and for me, for the whole world. And he had no sin. Yet Jesus died for all and for each one of us. For every man, woman, boy, and girl who might have life. And Jesus had no sin. And so I'm glad to say tonight, my dear friend, how that you and I ought to be willing to suffer. How you and I should be willing to go with Jesus. If we love him and he loved us and he's willing to die for us, why wouldn't we be willing to die for somebody else? To suffer for somebody else that they might have life. That they might have the gospel. Why wouldn't we be? But here comes that man, that woman, who has been born of the Spirit of God and washed in his blood, really been born again, really been saved, really a child of God. Why does he want to get away from God? Can you answer that? Why does that man turn from God? Why does a man go away? Why does an individual turn away from Jesus? Why is it that we have a backslider anyway? Can you tell me that? It's more than I can really answer. I'll tell you right now. I know a lot of reasons that they give, and I know a lot of things that happen. But my dear friend, listen tonight. I'm just saying tonight, or asking the question, why? Why do people backslide anyway? What is the reason? Oh, it's one of the, to me, it's one of the saddest things to get out of fellowship with God. To get away from the very presence of God and lose the fellowship and lose the joy and the happiness of being a Christian and walking with Jesus. No, I'm not saying anything about them losing their salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about losing their fellowship and losing the joy and losing the happiness. Oh, how sad it is. How terrible. I don't have time to go into all of that. But notice, my dear friend, tonight, and I'm thinking about that man, and my heart goes out to him. I guess one reason my heart goes out to him, because I've been there. I don't know of anything else, my dear friend, any other one thing that strikes me closer home and strikes me harder than that one thing. How terrible, how awful. But yet, my dear friend, why? Why? I really can't explain it. I really don't know. And I don't know that there's any two that is alike. But I'm going to say tonight, my dear friend, that I know of one, and we read about it a moment ago, and that old Peter. Oh, I'd like for you to look at him just a moment. You say he backslid? Brother, he surely did. He surely did. And Jesus told him about what, that there was going to be some or trouble that the devil was going to be after him. Jesus warned him about it. And Jesus told him that he was praying for him. Jesus, you know that always thrilled me when I read that. How wonderful to know that Jesus knows and that he's praying for us. I believe he's praying for you. I believe he's concerned about you and me. And I'm wondering if he isn't praying for us.
Amen.
Amen. I'm wondering. But how wonderful to know that Jesus knew all about it. And he told him that why Peter was bragging about how good he was and how strong he was, rather. Why he said, no, not me. I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. Isn't that just like a man and woman? Isn't that just like us boasting and bragging about ourselves, how strong we are? Look how strong I am. I can fight the devil. Uh-oh, look out. You're fixing to go down. You're fixing to have serious trouble. I believe it or not, I have to tell you, you maybe wouldn't know it and realize it by my language and so forth sometime, but I used to teach school, believe it or not. And I used to umpire. I used to referee. Yes, I coached. I don't know how many different teams, and especially in basketball, both girls and boys teams. And I learned some things. And I found out, and I've had it to happen in my team. And those boys, I'd try to say, well, boys, come on. We're going to have that game Friday night or Friday afternoon. And you had better get out here and do some real serious practice. You're going to have a team, and you're going to face a team, come up against a team that really can play ball. Ah, Brother Rogers, look. Why, look who we are. Maybe you didn't say that, but that's what you mean. Just look who we are. Look what you are. I said, look out, boys. You're fixing to get weak. People that stand up and rag and boast about how good they are, look out. You know why? Because they won't do their best. They won't get into it in sincerity. And I don't know. I guess I fail sometimes, but out here right now, I've seen those boys go down, and it was nothing in the world that they just simply wouldn't do their best. And I wanted to whip one boy one day so bad, I tell you right now, for just a minute or two, and then I'm over, but then I really wanted to whip him. He really got on my, just got on me. I just wanted to whoop him. Just wish right then. And I did jump on him a little bit anyway. And he was running a race, and he was a first-class runner. Could outrun anything and did outrun everything in the district. But I remember on this sub-district track one day, he was running with an old boy, and this old boy was a pretty good runner. But he was ahead of him, just about, maybe 4, 5, 6 feet, I forget, man, just 1 or 2 steps ahead. And he stopped. This boy of mine, of my own team, he stopped just about 5 or 6 feet before he got to the line. The track was stopped, and the other boy, Bert, went across the line just a few inches ahead of him. And we had it made. Why? Just because he had too much confidence in himself. Poor old Peter. No, I'll not deny you. I won't deny you. Not me.
Jesus said, before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me twice or thrice. How terrible. How terrible.
And what's the matter? I want you to watch Peter and my dear friend, and how sad it is. And it's the same step that every backslider takes. No backslider has ever taken any different step but what Peter took. Peter took them. And you and I, every backslider, we're going to take the same identical step. I want you to watch Peter. I want you to look at him. Jesus asked him when he left he and Peter and James and John at the gate. He asked them to pray, to watch him pray with him. And Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and began to pray and came back and brought, found them asleep. Found them asleep. You see, now that's the second step. The first one, he had too much confidence, don't you see? Had confidence in himself. I haven't got any confidence in this old of mine or yours, anybody else. This old flesh is too weak. This old flesh will go down under the powers of the devil and hell, and this flesh can't stand up against the powers of Satan. I have no confidence in the flesh. I know it'll go down. But old Peter did. And old Peter said, no, I'll not do it. How many times have I seen men and women? How many times have I seen people through the years say, well, I know how to drink it, or I know how to leave it alone. I can just take a sip or two. I can take just a drink or two, and I don't have to get drunk. I'll not get drunk. I've been a drinking for so long, I never get drunk. Look out. Look out. You're fooling with the devil. And the devil's instrument. And the devil knows how to use it. You watch that man. Look out. You watch him go down. Oh, there might be one out of 1,000 or one out of a very, very few, or out of a large number. There might be one that won't go down. But I'll tell you right now, look out. Look out. Somebody said, well, I don't think there's any harm in just taking a little drink here and there. Oh, don't you? Well, you're playing with the devil. I don't care who he is. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to just give you the benefit of the doubt and say, yes, but maybe you won't go down. Maybe you won't commit a sin. I mean, maybe you won't do it. And maybe you won't go down any further. I'm just taking a little drink once a day or once a week or something like that. And maybe you'll never go down. Maybe you'll never do it at all. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. If you do that, you are the greatest agent that the devil's got. You say, well, that's a funny thing. Funny statement. That's all right. I may be funny. But that's the greatest agent, the man that can drink a little here and there, a man that can fool with sin just once in a while, and never get drunk and never go down in sin and get under the burden of it. That man is the greatest agent the devil's got. And that man is going to lead more people to hell than anybody else. Let me explain what I mean. Here's a man that's dog drunk. Here's a man that's a drinker, a gambler, and a dog drunk. Gone down, he's an alcoholic. He follows and wallows in the mire and filth of sin and degradation and alcohol, slime and filth, wallows in it. Is there anybody, did you ever see anybody going down the street and watch that fellow say, man, I sure would like to be like him. Did you ever hear anybody say that? I never have. And I've heard a lot of people talk. But I never heard anybody say, well, I sure would like to be like that alcoholic. I sure would like to be like that old drunkard. I sure would like to be like that fellow yonder, that dope fiend that's down and out, down in the gutter, and down in sin and degradation, and going down to the dog. I sure would like to be like him. I never seen anybody be like that. No, I don't think you ever will. As long as they've got the right mind. But there's the man that just takes a little nip now and then. He knows how to control it. I know of a certain woman in America that used to try to teach women and people all over America how to drink and hold it and retain it, and how to drink just so much. That's the devil's talk again. I don't care who says it. That's what the devil would like to have us do. But you watch that man, that just drinks a little now and then. Or that girl, I don't care who it is, that just drinks a little once in a while. You watch him. And people all over the country say, well, listen, so I have him pointing to me. Say, why, so-and-so, he knows how to drink. And that's the way to do it. I know I can do it. And that's the way I want to do it. And so that's the way they're determined to do it. But they start. And where do they wind up? Well, they wouldn't have been like that old sock drunkard for anything in the world. But where did they wind up? Down in the gutter. Who did they get it from? Why, they said, I'm going to be like the man that just drinks once in a while. I'm going to do that. I just know how to take my social drink, and I just do that once in a while. And so they learned it from him. They got the idea from him. And they said, if that man can do it, I'll do it. But they don't do it. And so the man that doesn't do it is a man that's representing the devil. He's representing the drunkard. He's representing everything that's wicked and bad. And so they follow him. The devil's got to have somebody good to follow. And that's who they're following. That's who they're following. Now somebody get mad at me. Come to me and apologize, and I'll forgive you. All right, but listen. I'm saying tonight, my dear friends, tonight, that there is the backslider. There is that man that's gone down. Peter, what's the matter? Oh, too much confidence in himself. And now he's failing to pray. He's gone to sleep on the job. Well, somebody excuses him and says, well, he's sleepy. He's got to have some sleep. My dear friend, listen. Jesus knew it, and he asked him to stay awake. He asked him to watch and pray. He asked him to do it. That was the wishes of God. That was the wishes of Jesus. And Peter didn't do it. He refused to pay any attention to it. He refused to do what Jesus asked him to do. That's sin enough. Refusing to do the will of God. That's a sin enough. But that's not enough, Peter. Watch Peter. Watch him. Watch him. He done quit now. He's not going to prayer meeting anymore. He done quit. He's too busy. Got to sleep and got to rest on Wednesday night. Can't go to prayer meeting. And now then he's having to start working early, real early Sunday, Monday morning, so I can't go Sunday night. So now he's done quit going Sunday night. Yeah, done quit going Sunday night. Well, time finally comes around. Well, I tell you, I'm just so sleepy Sunday morning after I worked late Saturday night, I just can't get up. I've just got to have some rest. And so he doesn't go Sunday morning. Where is it? Poor old Peter sleeping. Just resting out, that's all. Away from God, and yet in the presence of Jesus, and there he neglects to pray. You show me a man or a woman, my dear friend, that forget to pray. Oh no, we just can't have a family altar in our home. We just can't have family prayers in our home. Why, such odd hours and such way, why the children, we just can't get them together to have family altar in our home. Well, bless your heart, I'm going to do it. One way or another. I'm going to have family altar. If I have to have it by myself, we're going to have family altar. We can get most of the family together, most of the time at least. We're going to have a family altar so that my children will know at least that there's always an altar in my home, morning and night. My children will know that they might miss it, but brother, we're going to have it. And they know that they're going to miss it if they're not there on time. We'll wait a certain length of time. We'll try to make it convenient for the family. But, my dear friend, we're going to have a family altar. We're not going to fail to pray. Oh, my dear friend, how we missed the mark and how we failed and how we failed, my dear friend, so many times because we forget to pray. Too busy to pray. Too busy to read our Bible. I'm concerned about other things. I've got other business. I'm strong enough. I go to church once in a while. And, I pray on the job, and I pray somewhere. But look out. Look out. My dear friend Peter failed to pray. But that isn't all. That isn't all. He still realizes his strength. And I can't help but think that it was old Peter that grabbed the sword and said, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to fight for the church. I'm ready to fight for the gospel. I'm ready to fight for Jesus. And so he starts to fight. Did you see it? Cuts off one of the men's ears, servant of the high priest. Jesus says, put up the sword. Put up the sword. Oh, listen. Why, if Jesus wanted to fight, he'd already told us he could call 12 legions of angels from heaven. Listen, friend. What's the matter? Why, going out and showing off, pretending, why, I'm a Christian and I'm standing for Jesus. I'm fighting for it. I'll die for it. God never did ask you and me to die for him. Jesus never has asked you and me to die for him. But he's asked us to live for him. He's asked us to pray and to watch and to stand by and live for Jesus. Live for him. But oh, listen. God so loved him and loved old Peter, and Jesus loved Peter. He loved him. And he knew what was going to happen. And he said, I'll be praying for you, Peter. I'll pray for you. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. Oh, listen. But that isn't all. That isn't all. I find him, my dear friend, I find poor old Peter walking now. Where is he? He's with the group, all right. But where? Afar off. Did you see him? That's Peter. Now he's a backslider going down the road. Afar off. He's forgotten the church. He's forgotten his Bible. He's forgotten to pray. He's forgotten all about it now. Looking at everything else. Looking at all, watching Hollywood. Yes. Interested in all the athletics. Yes. Interested in fishing. Yes. Interested in everything in the world. I don't care what it is. And a lot of it's good. Some of it's mighty good. Some of it, nothing wrong with some of it. But we've just become so interested in everything else that we have forgotten God. Falling afar! There's your backslider going down the road toward the end of something or other. There he is, indifference, unconcerned, neglected, failing to be what God wants him to be. Here we're going down the road. Going down the road, but that isn't all. Watch him. You know where you're going to find him? You know where you're going to find poor old Peter? Down yonder in the judgment hall, the trial. Oh yeah, they claim that they're trying Jesus, but in reality they're not. I'm going to leave it there for a minute. No, they're not trying Jesus in reality. But that's what they call it. That's what they call it. The trial of Jesus. And where is Peter at? Where did you find old Peter? Why, he's already on the enemy's side of the line, warming his hand by the enemy's campfire. There he is, warming his hand around the enemy's campfire, already on the enemy's side of the line. Away from Jesus, turned away from him. And there now, he's denying Jesus, denying the Son of God. There's your backslider going down the road. Done got to the place now, he's denying the Son of God. Denying that he ever had anything. Why, he's ashamed to acknowledge it. Hadn't got manhood enough to stand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a child of God. I've made a mistake, but I'm ashamed of it. I'm mistaken, and I'm living for God. He's ashamed to acknowledge it now. Ashamed to confess it now. Ashamed to confess it. And now he comes out finally and says, and begins to curse and says, I don't know anything about it. God have mercy. Denies it and curses and lies in the very presence of Jesus, as it were. And I'm wondering if Jesus wasn't looking at him. I'm wondering, of course, Jesus knew all about him. Of course he did. And I can't help but think that Jesus was looking at him. I can't help but think that Jesus was right up there somewhere in that court trial, and that he could see Peter down there. And when that old cock crowed and Jesus and Peter had denied him, Peter happened to think about it, and he looked up. And I can't help but think that Jesus was looking a hole through him. And poor old Peter, thank God, thank God, thank God for a man like Peter. Thank God for any man that has not only gumption enough, sense enough, but and brave enough, but has determination enough and love enough. And he's been born in the Spirit of God, and he says, by the grace of God, I'll get back. But he goes out weeping his heart away. Praise God, he comes back. Thank God for his coming back. But oh, look where he went. Look where he went. Look what he suffered. Can you imagine? Can you go through the suffering that Peter had that night? Can you go through the suffering? Can you imagine? And can you see yourself how much suffering poor old Peter had before he got back and before he got forgiveness? Oh, the heartache, the sorrow, the of heart that Peter must have suffered. How terrible. How awful. How terrible. And now, I want you to notice, that man that's in sin, that's gone down in sin, under the weight and all persecution and all of this, look at him. Look at him. He's had sorrows. He's had troubles. He's had problems. And he's had sickness. And he's had death. He's had everything. What's the matter? What's the matter? Well, I wish I had time to notice it. I wish I had time to check it. But in Hebrews, the 12th chapter here, I want you to notice what he said. What the author said here in that sixth verse. I'll just read that right now. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Did you hear that? He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every one of his children are going to be scourged. Going to be chastised. What's the matter? Why? Because there's nobody perfect. Nobody's perfect. My dear friend, he reckons them and considers and compares them to the home and a child in the home. And you know what? It's too bad. But you know, I don't know how you did your children, but you know, I've had to whip my children. I don't know why. One of them is with us tonight that understands what I'm talking about. And I'll not go into detail, but nevertheless, I expect she to kind of answer you anyway. I've had to do that. Why? Because nobody's perfect. No one is perfect. But my dear friend, when God calls you and me, He knows. He's got to correct us. He knows He's got to chastise us. He knows that something's got to happen. And my dear friend, you mean to say, preacher, that God don't love us? Well, now then, let's stop a moment. Did I whip my children because I didn't love them? Is that the reason I whipped them? Is that the reason you whipped your children? Because you hated them? You didn't love your children? Is that the reason you corrected them, chastised them, or made them go to bed, or made them stand up in the corner or something else, or made them go to bed and not get to go somewhere that they wanted to go? You chastised them? Did you hate them? Is that the reason you did it? No. No. 1,000 times no. That isn't why God does it. My dear friend, God knows and God loves and God's concerned about you. And He wants you to be a good boy. He wants you to be a boy worthy of your calling. Or a girl worthy of your calling. He wants you and me to be worthy of the calling wherewith He's calling us. He wants you and me, my dear friend, to live for Him and to glorify His name. And He knows we can't do it and go out and disobey Him or to break His will. He knows we can't do it. We can't glorify Him and the world together. Oh, He's going to chastise us. He's going to chastise us. He may have to do it, and He may have to bring us back. And now I'm not going to tell you, I'm not your judge. I don't know. You say, well, you mean to say that because I've been sick that God is chastising? No, I wouldn't say that. I don't know. All I know is that God does chastise us. Then I also know that the devil, my dear friends, may get in and he may punish you just because you are a child of God. Did you know that? You say, well, I didn't know that could happen. Well, my dear friends, it can sure happen. And the devil is the prince of this world. He's the god of this world, the prince of the air. And I'm going to tell you, he's got charge, and he can do things in this whole world, and he's going to do everything he can, my dear friends, against God's children. He's going to do everything he can to destroy. And so I couldn't tell you whether it's the will of God that you and I be chastised, whether we're being chastised because we've sinned, or whether the devil is after us. You know, I don't. You will perhaps know, and God will perhaps show you just exactly where it is and what it is. But listen, friend. Listen. How terrible. And as I've watched it through the years, and as I've seen men and women have come back to God, how I've had them to tell me yonder at the cemetery. I've had them to tell me there. And I've had yonder in the home to tell me, Brother Rogers, this is because of sin. I've gotten away from God. How many times I couldn't go into it. I'll not try to tonight. But hundreds of times I've had them in the home to tell me that they're having to suffer for their backsliding. They're having to pay the price because they're backsliding. Friend, it's the cry of the backslider. Thank God I'll not have time to go into all of it. But you can go back down in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter and 14th verse, and find that God says plainly that He's married to the backslider. He loves the backslider. He loves that man that's been born of the Spirit of God, that's been washed in the blood, that's been made a child of God. God loves His children. God loves His children. And if He has a punishment on them, it's because He loves them, not because He hates them. And so, my dear friends, if you're being chastised tonight, we ought to just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I tell you right now, why we ought to get to the place where old Paul got to when he said, I glory in tribulations also. Hallelujah. Get to the place where we can just say, thank you, Lord, because I know that I need it, and I know that it's going to bring me closer to you, and I'm going to become a better Christian because of it. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the whipping. Thank you for the chastisement. Listen, because our Father loves us. He's our Father. He loves His children. He's concerned about you and me. And so, my dear friends, tonight, I'm just saying, I don't know whether it's chastisement or not, but if it's chastisement, then we ought to thank God for it. And if it's not chastisement, if it's the devil after us, let's pray and God will give us something.
victory. God will give us courage, and God will give us the power to withstand and to be up and be faithful to God and live for God. Hallelujah. How marvelous. I'd like to go back tonight and just show you one or two illustrations, at least one, how we find, my dear friends, that God has had to chastise. Look at old David yonder. And I think that there's perhaps no greater crime or sin, perhaps committed by hardly any man, than old David committed. What a horrible sin yonder when he committed adultery, committed murder. Oh, how terrible. How terrible was the sin of David. But did you notice? Did you notice, my dear friend, in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter and the 10th to 14th verses there, did you notice how that God says to David, David, because of this sin, because of your sin, not somebody else, but David, because of your sin, because you committed this sin, because you've done this thing, he says, that little baby is not going to live. I'm going to take him from you. That's the reason God took his baby from him. Somebody said God couldn't love a baby and take a child. Are you afraid you don't understand the love of God? How wonderful it is. You don't always understand and know, but God's power and God's love is greater than your love and my love. Our understanding is greater than our understanding. Oh, if we don't see it tonight. But God says to David, that baby's not going to live. It's going to die because of your sin. Chastisement. Thank God we hear old David crying out in the 51st Psalm. There how he cries, oh, have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgressions. How glorious, my dear friend, was it that old Paul or David could come back. How wonderful, my dear friend, there that he could cry out and see and realize. I think we just might notice one or two of those verses there that David cried out in the language there of that. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so on. How we cried out for mercy, for forgiveness, for that terrible sin. And thank God, I'm glad that the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel there, the 12th chapter, that his sin will be forgiven. If he'll do what God wants him to do. If he'll repent and come back to Jesus, come back to God, God will forgive and have mercy upon him. Oh, listen tonight, friend. I'm just saying tonight how grand, how glorious, and how wonderful that our God can and will forgive. But he will chastise. He'll chastise his children, and only his children, for chastisement, for correction, and show them that it's a love. And for love, because of love, that he does it. Oh, his love is so supreme. His love is so marvelous and so great. Listen, could I put it this way? Could I put it like this and say, well, here's a man, and his child, he's committing a sin, and he knows he's committing a sin. Oh, well, what of it? Let him go. Let him go. He'll come to the end of his road. Would that father, would he show any love? Would that expression like that show any love from that father? No, no. But that father would say, I'll whip that boy. I want that boy to be a better boy. He's my boy. I love him and I want to correct him. Oh, thank God for the love of our Father, for the love of our God. Even in chastisement, he loves us. He loves us still. I'm wondering, I have heard my dad so many times. I don't know whether I've ever said it or not. I don't remember. My daughter might remember more than I would about, but I don't know. But my dad used to tell me, now son, this hurts me worse than it does you.
I tell you, I just couldn't understand it. I tell you, I just couldn't. I couldn't see it then. Of course, later I could begin to see what he meant. And I'm wondering, my dear friends, I'm wondering about God. When God had to chastise one of his children to bring him back, I'm wondering how the gadget dragged down to his own heart. I'm wondering how that his own heart is crushed because he loves his children. And to have to see one of them be whipped or chastised, I'm wondering how his own heart is broken and how his own heart, my dear friend, is stabbed with a dagger deeper than it would you and me. Oh, may God help us tonight to realize the love of God. God's love. God's love. And friend, listen tonight. Sinner friend, God loves you.
God loves you.
And he loves you enough that he gave his own son. His own son to die on the cross. To shed his blood. He didn't ask him, but because he loves you, he let Jesus die for you. Oh, can you see it tonight? Why couldn't we love him tonight? Why couldn't we say, well, by the grace of God, I'm coming home. If God will permit me, I'm coming. If God will have me, I'm coming home. His love pulls me. His love just pulls me down.
I've got
to do something about it because of his love. Could you do that? Are you here tonight? Are you here tonight? Why don't you tonight? Why don't you tonight? Oh, why don't you say yes? I'm coming home tonight because of the love of Jesus, because of the love of God, because God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. I'm coming home tonight. Would you do it? Would you do it?